turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And reading from verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, reading from verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Especially verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The book of the Song of Solomon is not a description merely of human marriage, as many people suggest it is. The title of the book is The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That is the very first verse in the book. Here is no ordinary song. Here is a song not about earthly love in mere human marriage, but it is about the heavenly love between Christ and his church in the spiritual marriage. So it is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit that brings before us the experience of a believer. And if you are a believer in Christ, saved by grace, then you will have some experience to tell of. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Here, the church is comparing her beloved to an apple tree, in the sense that the apple tree stands apart from all the other trees. And so, if you're a child of God, Christ will be more lovely to you than anyone or anything else. The preciousness of Christ. And more than that, you will consider the protection that he gives to be more wonderful, more suitable, and sufficient than anything that you can depend on of your own. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Sitting beneath the shelter of the cross, a believer finds protection in Christ, deliverance from the wrath to come, a shield when it comes to the enemy that confronts the believer. Christ's protection is better to you than anything that you can find in a mere creature. And you will have one more thing, at least, if you're a child of God, some experience to tell of, and it is that the provision of Christ, all the blessings of salvation, are refreshing to you. They are sweet to you. So the child of God says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The benefits, the blessings of salvation are what you supremely enjoy. So we have, we might say, three marks of grace, but they all center upon Christ. You will love his preeminence. You will desire his protection. You will enjoy his provision. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. There is the preeminence of Christ, which the believer loves. Christ is supreme. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. There is the protection of Christ, which the believer desires. And finally, we have the provision of Christ, and that is the fruit which is sweet to my taste, the provision of Christ which you enjoy. So with the Lord's help, we consider these three parts of the verse. First of all, the preeminence of Christ. And secondly, the protection of Christ. And thirdly, the provision of Christ. The child of God loves his preeminence. The child of God desires his protection. The child of God enjoys his provision. Well, we consider first the preeminence of Christ. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The church, or the believer, is speaking here and looking upon Christ as her beloved, who stands apart from all others. This is a commendation of Christ. The church commends Christ. The church is speaking well of Christ. The church is speaking highly of Christ. So this is a commendation which begins, first of all, by Christ commending the church. Actually, Christ commends himself, first of all, and that's what we read in the first verse. Who else would say, pointing to himself, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys? Who would take upon himself or herself to point to themselves and say, I am the rose of Sharon? None else but Christ, who may rightly do so, because he is supreme. He is the Lord. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. But the wonder is that the high and lofty one, the fairest among 10,000, is looking upon the church in love. And he says, verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. This is what Christ thinks of his church, a lily among thorns. There's the fragile flower surrounded by prickly plants. The lily, this soft, delicate flower surrounded by black thorns. Well, that's the way the Lord Jesus looks upon his people. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. How thankful we should be for the love of Christ, how he cares for his church surrounded by hurtful influences, temptations in the world, the sharp pricks of the enemy that would be ready to pierce the church and cause the church to bleed and suffer in this world of sorrow. But the Lord Jesus looks upon his people. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people and am come down to deliver them. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. One lesson we can learn briefly is that if we are the church of Christ, his dear people, we are lilies. And therefore, we ought not to be acting like thorns. We should be gentle. We should love one another. We should not be piercing one another with sharp and bitter words. That's what Martin Luther reminds us of. One of the commentators quotes him, if thou art the lily of Jesus Christ, take heed lest by impatience, rash judgments, and pride thou thyself become a thorn. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Here is comfort for the poor child of God. But now the church is going to speak. Is this what the Lord Jesus thinks of me? Does he think of me as a lily among thorns? That is almost too much for me to take in. I'm going to speak about Christ. I'm going to commend him. He has commended me. I'm going to commend him. He deserves the commendation. He deserves the praise. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The church is like a lily among thorns. That's Christ's love among the daughters. Well, the church is saying, my beloved among the sons is like the apple tree among the trees of the wood. So there's the apple tree. It stands apart from all the other trees. You look at all the other trees, and they are barren, ugly trees in comparison with the beautiful apple tree. Well, this is the comparison that the church makes of Christ. In fact, there is no comparison. Nothing can compare with Christ because he rises above all. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, my beloved is just like that in comparison with everyone else. So is my beloved among the sons. Christ stands out from all the rest. Here is the preeminence of Christ. Christ is superior. He is more lovely than anyone or anything else. And if we're asking ourselves, can we relate to this? As we think about the church commending Christ, do we know anything of this in our own experience? Anything at all? Any esteem of Christ by which we esteem him more highly than anything else in this world? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Well, what are the sons? Well, spiritually, they are other persons, whoever they may be, or other things, or other places, anything that would call our attention, anything that would compete for the place that belongs to Christ. So is my beloved among the sons. My beloved rises superior to anyone else. So, whatever you may think of, let it be your recreations, let it be your favorite person, your father or mother or son or daughter or spouse or your hoped-for spouse, whoever it may be, for the child of God, Christ is preeminent. And the church knows this from experience. In other words, the creature, that which is created, when it calls up the affection of the believer, eventually the creature fails the believer. We are naturally indeed inclined to look for something in this life to fill us with joy, to give us some happiness, we might say. But if we place our happiness in any created thing, we will be disappointed. We will find them to be broken cisterns that can hold no water. The things of this life cannot hold our hearts. You say, oh, this person, that's my best friend, and I find most satisfaction in him or her. Eventually, you'll be disappointed because that person, a creature, was never meant to provide your ultimate happiness. It is Christ alone that can fill us. It is Christ alone that can hold our hearts. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. We will be greatly disappointed if we allow anything to rival the place that Christ should have in our hearts. Christ is more lovely. Christ is more wonderful. Christ is preeminent. However you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, standing apart from all the other trees, everything else is lifeless and barren. All other things in comparison with Christ are like nothing. Nothing in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can live and die without my recreations. I can live and die without my best friends. But I cannot live and die without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest person that ever lived. He is the eternal life. There may be other persons, and they are very lovely in our view, but Christ is the most lovely person, because he is no ordinary person. He is God as well as man. No other person in this world is infinite and unchangeable. Only Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is preeminent. He is to be supremely loved. And the child of God says, yes, I know. Amen to that truth. Supremely loved. And they only regret that they don't love him more. He is God. He is man. When he became man, he did not cease to be God. He is God and man in two distinct natures and one glorious, lovely person forever. The one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Yes, he came and he identified himself with sinners to take their place and suffer for them. But in himself, he is unsullied holiness. He is the sinless, precious Savior. When you consider his offices as prophet, priest, and king, there is no greater teacher than the one who can teach us and reveal to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. You like your professor, you like your teacher, they're so friendly, they give you so much information, but there's no greater teacher than the one who is God and appeared in human nature and taught the people. And never man spake like this man. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. There is no other advocate like the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You hear about some lawyers and how they can win the case, but there is no one who can win a case like Christ can. And he is the advocate with the Father, and he pleads the cause of his people. He has provided the basis of winning their case. The verdict is pronounced. The man who believes in Jesus, the woman who believes in Jesus, is justified, declared righteous. And that is because of the sacrifice and intercession of Christ, representing the sinner before the throne of God. He is the mediator, the great high priest, who offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and makes continual intercession for us. He is the King, and there is no one like him, the supreme ruler. He doesn't just rule a continent. That would be amazing enough to take all of Asia and to rule it by one man. No, Christ rules not only the world, but the entire universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Here is a more excellent, noble, supreme potentate, the one who holds the very heart of every king in his hand. But when you think not only of his offices, but of his character, the one who was most patient and never let a hasty word come from his mouth, when his disciples were quarreling, he was patient and gentle with them and bore with them time and again. He looked upon the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion upon them, and he fed them when they were ready to faint. He is most loving and most merciful and ready to show compassion. He even looked upon the rich young ruler who loved his riches more than Christ, but the Lord Jesus loved him and was ready to show him compassion and salvation. There is none like Christ, the one who is benevolent and caring and ready to bestow eternal salvation upon sinners, to give them eternal life. Think of his headship, his being the husband redeemer of his people. He is the head and savior of his church. He is the heir of all things and judge of the world. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, This is the one who is the friend of sinners and the head of his people. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The apostle says that in all things he might have the preeminence. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Yes, there are other beloveds. They may try to compete with Christ for that place that belongs to him in our hearts. But the church says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. And others are asking, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? There are other beloveds out there, but you claim to love Christ more than anyone else. Why is that? And it's like the church is saying, well, you just wait till I tell you of my beloved. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He is the most glorious person. He is better than hundreds of noble princes. He is better than the kings of the earth. He is better than angels. He's greater than archangels. He is the most lovely, glorious person in the universe. This is my beloved. You're asking me, what is he? He is supreme. He is preeminent. And no one else can satisfy me as he can. Oh, that I may again see him, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his holy temple. Yes, I am tempted sometimes to give to the creature undue affection. But there is one thing I know, that however I may drift away, something always tugs me back, and I have to have Christ. Someone has said that when a person is converted, God puts a hole in his or her heart that no one but he can fill. Only Christ can fill our hearts and make us supremely satisfied. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Whatever I think of, Christ is better. Whoever I think of, Christ is more lovely. I think of no one else greater than Christ. He is greater than all. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He is greater to me than all the riches of the world. He is greater to me than the whole world. I have learned long ago, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But Christ is to me worthy, more worthy than anything else, more than the whole world. And I know, though I may be tempted to doubt it, that he is worthy that I give up all, even life itself, for him. And if he asked me to die for him, I wouldn't quarrel with him. I would only ask for grace to do what I know is worthy. He is worthy of all for him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. But what else accounts for the Savior's preeminence? Why is he supreme? Why is he greater than all besides? It is partly because of this, the protection that he gives, the protection of Christ. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here is the shadow of Christ. Here is the protection that he gives. And what child of God is there here tonight that doesn't feel the need for protection? Remember, you're the lily among thorns. You're pricked, tempted, often hurt, burdened with a world of cares and sorrows. The lily of Jesus Christ needs protection. And you have come to Christ for protection. I sat down under his shadow reluctantly. I didn't really want to. No. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Great delight. Oh, nothing more precious than the protection that Christ gives. I sat down under his shadow. Well, think of it. There's the apple tree amongst the trees of the wood. And I'm not sure how thick the forest is. Maybe it's not very thick. Perhaps we can even think of an apple tree that's sort of by itself. And you're a person wandering in the desert, and you're approaching some trees. Ah, but there's the apple tree, your favorite tree. And you've been scorched by the sun, and you're longing for shade. And you're earnestly desiring that shadow beneath, to be beneath the refreshing branches of the tree. Because the tree is there, soaking in all the sunshine, all the hot, scorching rays, providing cool shade beneath. And that is a picture of Christ, who is the mediator, who provides protection, who provides shelter for poor sinners fleeing to him. And shelter, we might ask, first of all, from what? Shelter, protection from the wrath to come. The fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Are you awakened at all to a sense of divine wrath? You have come to see yourself a sinner. You're awakened to know that you're a transgressor of the law. You deserve the curse. You deserve to be cast into hell in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You deserve not only to die, but to die eternally and to perish in hell fire. And you have come to see that in a measure, and you have some sense of the scorching rays of the wrath to come. Something of that, the flaming fierceness of God's wrath for the sin that you have committed. And what you need is shelter. You need the protection that Christ gives. And that is what Christ has done. He has done what was necessary in order to provide this protection. He interposes between the wrath of God and the sinner that deserves it. He brings himself between the punishment and the poor soul who deserves it. He, in other words, he takes the sinner's place. He suffered in his own body and soul the wrath of God. He bore himself and exposed himself to the flames of avenging justice and suffered in the room and place of the guilty. He suffered God's wrath. God's wrath was poured upon his own son, his precious son. And when the Lord Jesus offered himself and voluntarily submitted to suffer the punishment, the full infliction of divine justice upon him, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God poured out his wrath upon his own son. Just as the tree soaks in all the rays of the sun, the Lord Jesus absorbed the fierce wrath of God in his own person so that he might be the propitiation. And you remember what that word means. Turning away the wrath of God by absorbing it so that there be no wrath for poor sinners like you and me who shelter beneath the precious blood of Christ. Every poor sinner who comes to Jesus is protected from the wrath to come because Christ is the substitute for the sinner. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. The Lord Jesus also provides protection from spiritual enemies, from Satan, who seeks to destroy the believer. Satan will throw at the believer his fiery darts, and the believer is afflicted by persecuting enemies, enemies to the soul that would destroy him with fiery temptation, so that the believer sometimes feels scorched by the onslaught of the enemy. Confronted with spiritual foes, Satan again throwing the fiery dart of atheism and tempting the child of God to doubt even the existence of God. Oh, the child of God needs protection. She needs the shield of faith. And faith goes to Jesus as the shield. Faith goes to Christ for the shadow, the protection from the fiery temptations. Sitting under his shadow with great delight. So Christ provides that protection. How? He interposes his power to restrain the wrath of the enemy. He gives relief to the poor child of God who is so alarmed and disturbed in the soul through affliction or through temptation. Sometimes the believer is overwhelmed by a sense of sin and the power of sin that they struggle with. The Lord Jesus intervenes and gives relief. He provides the shadow of his protection to be a shield to preserve the child of God from spiritual enemies. And he also intervenes by giving grace and strengthens the heart and upholds the believer in the time of trial. He gives his spirit the continual supply of the Spirit of Christ, and he gives grace to them, which is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. And he relieves his people with his shadow, giving the comforts of his grace, so that perhaps when they are at their wits' end and they are almost overwhelmed to a state of non-consciousness, they're so overwhelmed by their sorrows, he comes to them when their power is gone, and he helps them. He lifts their spirits. He gives them to know that he is with them, giving them a taste that he is good, and gives them some joy, even the assurance of his presence, which we hope to consider the sweet fruits of his provision. He will never leave his people nor forsake them. And all of this is what the child of God earnestly desires. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The church, the child of God, the believer, delights to sit beneath the shadow of Christ, to enjoy his protection. The child of God joyfully longs after Christ. Do you desire the protection that Christ gives? There is both delight and desire. Some have translated, I sat down under his shadow with eager desire. I joyfully desired this protection. I was oppressed with a sense of my punishment that I deserve. I was overwhelmed with sorrow because of sin. And I saw Christ in the gospel. I heard of him in the preaching. I read of him in the word. I was getting a view of Christ, the protection that he gives, the shadow, the relief, the shield, the deliverance from the wrath to come. There is Christ before me. I heard him. I got a view of him. And oh, how I longed for him. I eagerly desired this deliverance. I earnestly desired Christ for my soul. It's one thing to hear that he saves sinners, but I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Oh, how I desired his protection, that I would shelter beneath the blood of Christ and be delivered from the wrath to come. How sweet it is to rest under the shadow of Christ. Here is delight. Because Christ, his protection is suitable. His protection is adequate to meet the need of the child of God. And the child of God knows that. There's nothing more suitable for me than the Lord Jesus Christ for my soul, that my sin may be forgiven, that I would be sanctified, that I would be delivered. Well, here is great delight in the shadow of Christ. Imagine you are on in a barren wasteland, and you're walking for miles and miles, k's and k's, I might say, and you were hot and thirsty, and you thought you saw an oasis, and you looked again, yes, it was there, and you picked up pace, and you longed to be there in that oasis. It was in your view, and oh, how you had an eager desire to be there, and finally, you rested there, the shade of the tree, you sat down underneath. Oh, how refreshing, how delightful. Nothing more precious than this protection. And that is how Christ is for the soul, longing for deliverance and seeing Christ to be most suitable for the soul to be delivered from eternal wrath. It is Christ that died the death that I deserve, and his sacrifice offered up to divine justice is most suitable. It is exactly what I need. It meets the case just as it is. Oh, how I earnestly desire Christ for my soul. So you see, here is faith. And in faith, there is a cordial acceptance of Christ. He offers salvation to me. He offers himself to me. I accept him most heartily. It's not a bare intellectual assent. Yes, I believe it's true. Oh, there's a hearty embrace, a warm embracing of Christ for my soul. I need him. I want him. I have no other choice but to take him. I delight to do so. And so in faith, the soul is well pleased, satisfied with the way that God saves sinners. And the way that God saves sinners is through Jesus Christ and his finished work, his blood and righteousness. And so I ask you today, are you pleased in your soul with the way God saves sinners? Do you know anything of this warm acceptance of Christ for the salvation of your soul? I sat down under his shadow, not with hesitancy, not with reluctance, but it was the best thing I ever did, and not that I did it, but by the grace of God. And I may not be assured so much that it was his grace, but I know this, I delight in his shadow. And that's the way the words are. In his shadow, I greatly delighted, and I sat down. In his shadow, I greatly delighted, and I sat down. Of course, it amounts to the same thing, but as we have in our own version, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. But it's showing, I think, that there is Christ before the soul. Oh, how I long for him. I delight in him. Ah, I sit down. I rest. I sat down under his shadow. Resting beneath the shadow of the cross. Another phrase we sometimes use is sitting at the foot of the cross. Sitting beneath the shadow of Christ. There's my protection. There's my hope. As the publican prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner, he saw a little ways from him the sacrifice being consumed on the altar, and he was saying, there is my hope. And so the child of God is saying, this is it. I'm resting here on Christ. There's no other hope for me. I eagerly desired his shadow and I sat down. I'm resting here. I'm not going away. I'm not going to take a little time here and linger and then go on. No, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well, resting in Christ alone for salvation. Looking away from anything else, no creature will save me. My good works will not save me. I'm resting here in Christ, on Christ, beneath Christ, in Christ. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. Not only does Christ give protection, he also has provision. And that is the third point, the provision of Christ. Perhaps we could spend another whole sermon on this subject, all the blessings that Christ gives. Here are the fruits of the tree, the apple tree. Apparently in Palestine, the tree which produced apricots. But we're not going to confine ourselves to apples or apricots, but think of all the fruits that Christ gives. What a variety of fruits. Christ in the blessings of salvation, so that whatever condition the believer is in, there is a fruit adequate to the need. Are you burdened with a sense of failure? Do you not need to pray, child of God, again, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? I'm a poor sinner, and that's all I am. I'm nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all because of the sweet fruits, and this fruit in particular, the fruit of justification. Justification, children, you remember what that is? The act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Here is not partial pardon. Here is complete pardon. Here is being totally absolved from punishment that we deserve. The debt is canceled, and I am acquitted. What a sweet fruit, how refreshing. His fruit was sweet to my taste, to be accepted in the beloved, accepted in the beloved. But not only is there this sweet fruit of justification, to be in a state of peace and reconciliation with God, there's also the sweet fruit of peace in the conscience. Peace of conscience. Not only to be in the state of peace, but to have a sense of this peace, to have the feeling of the enjoyment of peace in my soul. It is the work of the Spirit to convey peace in the heart. And of course, that peace that I feel, if it's valid peace, it's based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Because Christ has absorbed the flames of wrath, as the apple tree soaks in the sunshine and the scorching rays, providing cool shade beneath. Christ has suffered the wrath of God, and there is sweet, sweet refreshing beneath. My sins are forgiven. Oh, how sweetly refreshing that is. Nothing more sweet than the sweet wine that the child of God takes at the Lord's Supper, which reminds him or her of the sweetness of the forgiveness of sins. And the peace that Christ made through the blood of his cross. And then there is the sweet fruit of adoption. Adoption into the family of God, to be a child of God, to be a son or daughter of the King. Here is an act of God's free grace. It is a sweet fruit from the tree. Christ gives us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are protected. We are pitied. God has compassion upon us as a father has compassion on his child. what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And there is another sweet fruit, not only to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as we find in Psalm 23, to be in the family of God, but to be sanctified and prepared to be in the house of God forever. Is there a poor child of God here today that does not feel the need of being prepared? Oh, I have so far to go. Look at all my failings. Why didn't I learn this sooner? I have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, I fear there is stunted growth. I need grace. I need more grace. Ah, but here's the sweet fruit to relish, to taste, to be nourished by sanctification. The work, remember, it's an ongoing work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more. It's not all at once. More and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Oh, how thankful we should be that he gives us the grace to fight his battles against sin, to bear fruit to his glory. And then, most sweet fruit, the assurance of God's love. I know that the believer wants to know that he or she is a child of God. I can hardly imagine any child of God going on day after day content. Maybe I'm his, maybe I'm not. It doesn't really matter too much. That almost doesn't even sound like a child of God at all. Oh, that I may know where I may find him. Oh, that I may be assured that I am his. Am I his or am I not? This is a question I long to know. And oh, may the very thought of this stir each of us up to know, to desire to know for sure that we are his children. But what a sweet fruit, the assurance of God's love. So that the child of God is assured by the work of the Spirit from examination, but also from the comforts of the Holy Ghost, whereby the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us, so that the Holy Spirit, being the author of communion, enables us to have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have desires for him, and we want to serve him. And in those very experiences, there's assurance of his love. Oh, the sweet taste of assurance. Can anything be more sweet than to know that God cares for us, that he loves us? And then there are more fruits: increase of grace, more and more strength, perseverance in grace to the end. God making the spark of grace to grow and enabling us to overcome the wicked one. John the Apostle writes, I write to you young men because you are strong and you have overcome the wicked one. The Lord can make us strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See how he equips us. See how he strengthens us. He gives us the whole armor of God. He gives us all the sweet fruits to nourish us. We can sit down a while, as it were, and enjoy those sweet fruits. We come on the Sabbath day to two services to get replenished, to sit beneath the shadow of Christ and get more and more spiritual nourishment. There's the Wednesday prayer meeting, and we can again in the wandering desert come to the oasis and at least hear, at least just sing the Psalms if we can get nothing else. We can even see some of the daughters and sons of the King. Will that not refresh us too? Oh, do we prize our benefits? Do we prize the sweet fruits of Christ? I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit, oh, the tasty, sweet fruit that I relish, his fruit was sweet to my taste. And another final fruit, at least for the time being, joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what sweetness is? It's joyful, it's refreshing. If you were away from home for a long time, several weeks, months, and you were burdened and tried. You would long to be home, and when you finally pulled into the driveway and you saw the front door, oh, how sweet it is, you're home. To receive these fruits, to enjoy Christ for our souls, this is joy. It is refreshing. It is suitable to our need. It is sweet to our taste. It is quickening. It is enlivening, refreshing and encouraging, helping us to go forward, to go on in the spiritual journey, serving the Lord Jesus in this life. Here are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's important to know that to enjoy this provision of Christ, we need to be in Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you saw a tree full of fruit, but you're 50 meters away, children, would you be able to enjoy the fruit in your mouth just by looking at it from a distance? No, you have to go to the tree. In fact, you probably have to be under the tree in order to pluck the fruit and put it in your mouth and enjoy it. And you have to be in Christ. You have to be beneath his protection. You have to rest under him, rest in him. Christ must be your portion, and then you have all the sweet fruits. Oh, then pray that Christ would draw your heart, that he would be precious to you. You would have a desire, that there would be this longing, this eager desire to have Christ for your soul. And then you have all of these benefits, all of these sweet fruits. Well, what think ye of Christ? Do you enjoy this provision? Do you desire this protection? Do you love this preeminence? The lily among thorns loves Christ supremely. Christ has commended me, I now commend him. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. You say, how do I know that I love Christ supremely? There are other things in my life that give me satisfaction, enjoyment. I get excited. I may laugh. I believe I love Christ, but how can I explain that sometimes I feel greater excitement over these natural things? And I worry that it's sometimes even over and above spiritual things. Well, that's just it, partly. These are natural things, and there's a natural enjoyment, a natural pleasure. But the love of Christ is spiritual, but it is nonetheless supreme. And we're thinking of our heart, the heart of hearts, deep within us, that inward abiding soul satisfaction with Christ, relying to him, relying upon him, depending upon him, going to him again and again. Other things come and go, but Christ is the same, and the soul satisfaction with Christ is the same. He is preeminent, and I love to have it so. I may worry and doubt sometimes whether it's true at all. And I feel sometimes my heart being stirred up with regard to other things. And I feel sometimes that my heart is upon those other things too much. But is it not your grief when you know that you have been too affected by the things of this life, and your heart, your conscience chides you for that idolatry? It's your burden, it's your grief, and there's a godly sorrow over that. And you love when your heart goes to Christ and you have eager desire for him. And even when you doubt, yet you know and you feel that Christ ought to have first place. And that's what you want. That's what you desire. You wholeheartedly agree that Christ is preeminent. He is worthy. He is fairer. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And you don't quarrel with that. You put your amen to that. And you pray, Lord, kindle greater desire. Lord, work more love in my heart for thee, that I would go along with this wonderful truth all the way and give thee the glory. And at times, your heart of hearts says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Whatever other things may be, this is true. Thou knowest that I do love thee. I have affection toward thee. I highly esteem thee. I love thee. And Christ, as we said, is able to give all the fruits, and one of those fruits is the assurance of his love to draw your heart and assure you of that love. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And how we should thank the Lord that he sets before us this glorious, lovely apple tree, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious mediator between God and men, and how we should long to live for him and go to him, praying that his Spirit would quicken us, praying that we would be more devoted and more lively in our prayers, in our service to him. Finally, whatever your condition, recognize Christ is offered to you again. He's held out to you again. What a wonderful symbol we have as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. There's no one like him. There's no protection like his, and no fruits like his. And he himself is offered to you. So then, come and rest. Rest beneath him. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. May it be so with each and every one of us. And may he bless his word. Let us pray.